Christ. Amen. Our gospel text today is Jesus' invitation for us to confess before others our beliefs. Now, for many of us, our beliefs do come down from our parents, but or other family members, like a grandparent or something along those lines. But as you consider the gospel text today, we see Jesus interacting with his hometown, with the people that he would call his neighbors, and it seems as though they do not know what even they believe for themselves. So in a sense, our text invites us into a question that can be at times somewhat difficult to answer, or at least maybe perhaps to some extent uncomfortable. Do they know what you believe? Do your parents, your professors, or friends know what you believe? Have you ever revealed your beliefs only to be met with some sort of opposition? Have you experienced that 180-degree feeling where the tables get turned and what began as a simple conversation has now become a full-fledged controversy? Jesus calls us out from within to speak out the eternal beliefs that he has first given to us. Not merely to talk about life generically, but about the one who gives you life eternal. Eternally. Do they know what you believe? Do they know the Jesus you follow? The Jesus of history and truth? Do they hear even from your own lips with kindness and love the wisdom of Jesus come from your own lips, from your own words? Are they met with the Jesus who has made you wise toward salvation? We are in this text seeing Jesus boldly pushing us towards these ends to speak what it is to be Christian. And now that someone does know what you believe and who you believe in, what is it like to be you? To be Christian every day? Is it obvious? Is it hidden? Is it somewhere in between? Again, Jesus is boldly obvious in what and who kind of questions in his synagogue instruction and preaching. And what underscores the boldness of our text today with Jesus is that this text is unique in the sense that it's the only place outside of Christ's forthcoming crucifixion where people are intentionally trying to lay hands on him, to kill him, to throw him off the cliff of his hometown. Because what Jesus speaks before a people that know him intimately well, or should know him intimately well, what Jesus preaches convicts. What Jesus preaches offends in the best kind of way. They have their beliefs challenged, their wisdom taken to task for its true foolishness. They are angered by Jesus' charge that they are just like the no-good, stiff-necked people of old, the prophet rejectors of old. And so neighbors have turned into enemies. It's not what they came to the synagogue, to the church, to hear. Jesus calls them out, as he still does today, to each and every one of our hearts. He calls us out for our sin. Jesus calls the people out in his hometown. He calls them out as unbelievers, widow shamers, as unclean as lepers. And they begin to greet him as one of their own, but in revealing their true nature, bringing these things out from within them, exposing them to who they actually are, putting the mirror in front of them to see themselves, the greeting goes sour. Neighbors turn to enemies. A congregation hearing God's word in the synagogue turns into a mob wanting to throw Jesus off the cliff of his hometown. Many times we may wonder how it was that we got into the sticky situations we find ourselves, speaking out about what we believe, proclaiming it boldly. But Jesus already knows the result of what will happen when he does this to his own people, the kind of reception that he will have with those in Nazareth. Because the way that they view him is not the way that he actually is, at least in their own minds. They view Jesus on this sort of domestic level instead of on the divine level. He knew how it would go for him, how domestic he would in fact seem to a people that knew him best through his adoptive father, Joseph. That alone would be their belief in him. He's just like them. And in fact, Jesus is just like us in all ways, except one. He is also God in the flesh. To them, Jesus was merely a hometown boy that came back with some education and now has some nice words for them in the synagogue. Why doesn't he go and, you know, do some of those miracles among them too? That would be nice. So Jesus is seen as this kind of common prophet, this kind of common Jesus, just like any other kind of person. You could imagine what will be the result at the end of all this. After synagogue that day, they'll pat him on his head, tell him good luck out there, and go about their Sabbath. It's the stereotypical equivalent of a blue-collar family son going off to school, and when he comes home, the family smirks at the college boy's new way of talking and how he carries himself. They don't take him seriously, of course. That is, until he tells them what he believes about himself, about them. Do they know what you believe? Do your parents, your professors, your friends, do you know it for yourself? It's no small question, and it can't be ignored. What you believe and who you believe in is powerful. And so it is that Jesus calls us to that power and that divine authority from above, not from within ourselves, but from God himself, to break the chain of idolatry that is so easily clung to by the world and even our own sinful nature. Jesus exposes Nazareth to be a town of idolaters, and he won't let them live that way anymore. He won't let them remain ignorant to their unbelief and their sinful content to live ignorantly to what and who they ought to believe in. And the same is for us. Christ calls us away from our sin and every idol of thought, word, and deed. He convicts our hearts and calls us to confess what is true by nature of himself, not our own. Now, there is a fourth commandment to be followed here, for sure. I have no prescription for you to go home and start to irritate your parents or other authorities. The Ten Commandments from the fourth commandment calls us to honor father and mother and other authorities, that is to be sure. But we are also to speak the truth in love. And let the offense of God's love, let the offense of God's word fall where it does. So we are convicted in both ways. Both in the fourth commandment to honor and respect as is due God's name, but also in God's name to respect it with all its dignity and honor and respect to himself, to God. We must obey God rather than men, having no other gods before us, whether they be the idol of our own will, the will of our parents, the will of professors or friends. We all must submit to the will of God. And what is God's will? This is God's will. God's will is that we all believe in Jesus. All that he has done on earth to save us, to save mankind, to the glory of heaven. So, do they know what you believe? Nazareth is this interesting case study of how a bold confession of faith is not so easily believed. And in truth, the Nazarene's hardness of heart is just as hard as many hearts are today. And I'm sure that many of you could tell me stories of parents and professors or friends who don't share what and who you believe in. And in fact, I've definitely sat down with many people, and students in particular, whose inner circle either pushes them toward a Jesus they don't recognize or toward idolatries of a generic life. But Jesus is pushing us outside of ourselves, outside of our inward workings. He's pushing us toward being a new creation, being reformed in Him. Jesus, the real Jesus, He calls us toward not the generic things of life, but eternal life. Really, Jesus is calling us toward a new life, a new creation. What the Nazarenes missed, Jesus wants you to see. How He is embodied in the Word that comes to us. Think about it. Jesus, the Word made flesh, enters into the Nazareth synagogue and reads the Word of God. The Word made flesh reads Himself out to His people. The embodied Word of God speaks Himself into the ears of all Sabbath day congregation members. His Word is spoken and visually before them because He embodies it. He is the Word made flesh. He is the Word being spoken. And this is what was written that Jesus spoke from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And when Jesus had finished saying these words, He rolls up the scroll, He gives it back to the attendant, He sits down in the usual posture of teaching in that day, and with all the eyes of the synagogue upon Him, He says this simple phrase, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It is a powerful and impactful thing for Jesus to say this. Because when Jesus says these words, He is telling them exactly what they have been missing this whole time. That the Messiah is right before their eyes. The one who will set them free in their bondage, that they don't even see the chains they are in their own enslavement, is right before their own eyes. The Word made flesh is both visibly before them and audibly in their ears. The people begin to know what Jesus believed and who He was claiming to be. And at first, the words of Isaiah that He read were nothing but wishful thinking to the people who were listening. They are a distant hope, an anointed one far off, for sure. A messianic optimism gushing from this hometown boy. But then it turns. Jesus is serious about who He is, seriously convicting the people of their sin, of their doubt to His teaching, to His miracle working, to His messiahship. The sin Jesus calls out isn't only the evils that the people are doing, but it's most especially the gospel they are rejecting. The gospel that is right before them, the Word made flesh that is right before them, that they see with their own eyes, that they can touch with their own hands, and they have pushed away. The Word that is both audibly and visibly before them becomes almost too much for the ear, too much for the eye, and so they seek to destroy Him. Let's not miss it ourselves. In conclusion, let's look once again to the gospel Jesus shared with His hometown, and still today is the scripture He fulfilled for our benefit. And to do this, I want you to cling on to the three words that Jesus lists out in Isaiah: anointed, proclaim, and liberty, and what these words mean. Jesus addresses the congregation then, as He still does today. Jesus read to the congregation that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me. Jesus, of course, is referring to His baptism in the Jordan, how the heavens opened and the Spirit of the Lord descended upon Him, and the Father proclaimed Jesus to be His Son with whom He is well pleased, and that everyone should listen to Him. Everyone should receive Him. And that from this baptism, Jesus receives into Himself the very mission of the Father to save the world, to save you and to save me. Jesus is baptized for this particular moment. The baptism of Jesus began His earthly ministry and was soon tested by temptations in the wilderness, in which Jesus showed Himself to be faithful to the mission of God's will to save sinners. Jesus was anointed for this purpose, to proclaim good news and to liberate poor sinners. And this is finally what message God has for you today. That Jesus is the anointed one. He is indeed the true Messiah, crucified and risen for you, having shed his blood on the cross for you, risen back to life for you, that you may have not a generic life, but an everlasting one. What he preaches and what miracles Jesus performs are for you to believe and trust above all things, above all wills, your will and the will of any other man, Jesus has come to set the captives free. Jesus has been anointed to this end for this purpose. He has come for the poor of body and soul. That's you. That's me. He has come for the captives enslaved to sin. That's you. That's me. He has come for the blind, all who lack physically and spiritually. That is you. That is me. Do not shield yourselves like the Nazarenes did, who acted like Adam and Eve, covering up their sins, even though before God their deceit is unveiled, they are exposed, and their sin is ever naked before him. Instead, hear the word of God as it comes to you in mercy and peace and full abundant grace and overflowing love of God. Jesus came into this world by the will of the Father, anointed for the purpose of proclaiming good news to you, to liberate you from sin, and to give you that grace that abounds. Jesus' word to you today is himself. Jesus gives of himself to you in every word of the scriptures, that you may carry him forever within you. In word and body, Jesus is before you. And his is the word that is preached to you and embodied in the sacrament you eat. So Jesus is in your ear and in your mouth. And so Jesus is always with you and will be an impossible gift to hide. Be on guard not to drive Christ away from you, but to hear him and receive him for your good. Yes, it may be that what and who you believe, will not be the same as parents, professors, or friends, but Jesus will always be the one for you, who goes before you, who remains beside you, who loves you until the end. He has gone to the cliff's edge and beyond to save you. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today your captivity to sin ends. That's what happens when the anointed Jesus raises the banner of liberty through his resurrected power and invites you to a homecoming from above. It is a joy for you, your parents, your professors, and all who are far off. The gospel is ours to receive in Christ. To know Jesus is to know life itself. Jesus uses his preached word to recreate you, to fulfill you, and to fill you with his eternal grace. So then, as we close out today's message, and we think about everything that Jesus has said, let us also pray and give thanks for what God has done for us, but let us also pray for the people around us, that they too may know the joy that you know in Jesus, and come to believe what you believe, and who you believe, and that their homecomings in Christ may be the same as ours in Christ. To the glory of God, amen. In Jesus' name, amen.